Well, good morning, RCF family, and special welcome to lots of visitors this morning. So fun to see some visitors. A special welcome to my sister. I haven't seen her for 3 months. It was so exciting to see her and Mark this morning. And also a special welcome to any fellow snowmobilers who might be here this morning. It's fun to be with you. It's actually a joy to be here this morning. As Dan mentioned, we missed church last week, and I missed being together. And I think I mentioned most times that I speak, like, Sunday mornings are a highlight of my week. And actually, I know I need to be here. And I appreciate you guys sharing your lives with me. And we get to encourage each other when we come this morning, to Sunday morning. And we're blessed to be in a church that is a Bible-teaching church and preaches the Bible. And we get to worship the Lord together. So it's all good. It's a great time to be together. You know, Christians are not meant to be lone rangers, and we need each other. We need each other for accountability and for encouragement. So I want to take a minute just to thank you for being a part of my life. It's great to be on the journey with you. We're continuing on in our series in Luke, the Gospel of Luke. Luke is the only gospel that's written by a Gentile to Gentiles. It's actually written specifically for you and I. Luke was a doctor, and Livy, he did mission trips with Paul, probably pretty spectacular mission trips. They were for months on end, and they traveled by, I don't know, foot, maybe donkey or something, and through all kinds of territory. But anyway, Luke did some mission trips with Paul. We don't think that Luke actually met Jesus personally, but he wrote his gospel, his book of Luke, by carefully investigating eyewitness reports of the accounts of people who did see Jesus and did interact with Jesus. And I think that's kind of cool because it gives me that more credibility that Luke talked to these eyewitnesses who actually saw Jesus and saw these miracles. And it just gives that credibility to me that this is real. This is believable. The book presents Jesus as the Savior of the world. He's fully God, and he's fully man. Jesus is seen in the Gospel of Luke seeking the lost. We see lots of healing miracles, raising the dead, blessing people from all walks of life, teaching his disciples, and then going to the cross, dying on the cross, a brutal death, being buried 3 days later, being raised again, and then returning to his Father in heaven. We call it the Gospel of Luke. So gospel just means good news about Jesus. You know, the gospel is all about Jesus, about who he is, what he did, and in particular, what he offers us. The things that Luke wants us to understand about his gospel, he doesn't spend a lot of time in theology and talking about it. Rather, he shows us what Jesus did, and he shows us what Jesus said. So this morning, I was talking to one of the ladies who knew what I was talking on, and she was saying to me, that was a pretty cool portion you got to study. This is a very, very interesting story we're going to talk about this morning. It's a story of Jesus having dinner, get this, with a very religious man and a very sinful woman. And this morning we'll get to have a front row seat at the dinner table as Jesus has dinner with this weird couple. We'll examine the evidence that will lead us to the conclusion, I believe, that Jesus is God. And in the story, we're going to learn about the most important question in the Christian faith, which is, how do I become a Christian? Is it based on something that we do? Or is it based on something that was done for me? The story is found in Luke 7, starting at verse 36, and we'll read it together. Luke 7 and 36. And it's on the, if you don't have a Bible, you can read it on the overhead. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him, at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which one of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." Jesus said, "You have judged correctly." Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves a little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Let's pray as we dig in. Father, it is our privilege to be here this morning and to read your word. We believe that the Bible are the very words of God, and that they are powerful, and that they are alive, and they are relevant to us today. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths. Your word has the power to change lives and to make our lives new. Lord Jesus, you said, "The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life." Help me now, Father, by your Holy Spirit, to make the message clear and a careful teaching of this passage. Help all of us to be able to focus and listen for the message that the Lord would want to show each of us this morning. We are so thankful for Jesus and his life and his teaching, his death and his resurrection. Help us each, Father, by your Spirit, to know and to love the Lord Jesus more as a result of reading and thinking about this story. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The story is short but interesting. As we study this story this morning, we're going to look at four things. First of all, we're going to look at the story as a whole and kind of work through it so we can understand the actual story and some of the cultural context of the story. Then we'll look at the parable of the two people who owed money. Then we'll look at what it means when Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." And then finally, we'll look at what Jesus meant when he said, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So the story begins in a rather unusual way. A Pharisee named Simon invites Jesus to dinner. Let me explain why this is unusual. The Pharisees were a Jewish party. They were the elite of the Jewish community, and they were usually rich. They emphasized the meticulous interpretation and practice of the law, including both the written Torah, that's the first five books of the Old Testament, and a lot of unwritten laws. Tradition has it there was 613 commands in the Old Testament in the first five books, and at least another 1,500 rules that they had added to the what was in the Torah. They were legal experts. They were the ruling class of the Jewish community. But they were obsessed with the outward show of righteousness and keeping the law. And they felt that by keeping the law in this outward show, that it made them pure and holy and acceptable to God. They were self-righteous and they were pious. But Jesus knew their hearts and called them hypocrites. He also called them whitewashed tombstones because he said they looked great on the outside, but inside they were full of death and corruption. These Pharisees put a heavy burden on the regular common folk of the day. They coerce them and they shame them into trying to fulfill all the laws. Their focus was on the external over true spiritual transformation and promoting virtues like justice and mercy and faithfulness to God because they actually loved him. The Pharisees hated Jesus. They saw him as an outcast. They despised him for eating with sinners and tax collectors. In chapter 6, we read that after Jesus had healed a man of a disfigured hand on the Sabbath, the Pharisees were furious and they discussed amongst themselves how they would get this man. Luke does not tell us why Simon the Pharisee invited Jesus to dinner. Maybe he was curious. Maybe an opportunity for him to try and put Jesus in his place. Maybe try and corner Jesus. In verse 16 of this chapter, it says that after Jesus had raised the widow's son back to life, it says this, they were all filled with awe and praise God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has helped us come to help his people. This news about Jesus spread throughout the country. And that infuriated the Pharisees. Maybe Simon had read that or heard about that and thought, I want to check out this guy and see if he really is a prophet. In any event, according to the story, we know for sure Simon didn't invite him to supper because he loved Jesus. And that's why it is unusual to have a Pharisee invite Jesus to supper at his house. Now, the second person in our story is the woman who is described as a sinful woman of the town. Luke doesn't elaborate on her sins or her life. Probably, if you're like me, we might immediately think, maybe she was a prostitute. But Luke doesn't tell us that, and we don't know that. But what we do know from the verse is that she was a woman who was a sinner, and she lived in that town, and she was known as a sinner, and she had a bad reputation. But she obviously had an encounter with Jesus before that day. She knew him, or had heard him at least, before she met Jesus at Simon's house. Several times in Luke's gospel, we read that large crowds attended when Jesus spoke, and when he was teaching, and when he was healing. Just in the same chapter we're in, chapter 7, we see that Jesus was getting a lot of exposure in that area. Verse 1, when Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of all the people. Verse 11, after Jesus raises the widow's son, soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain and his disciples with him, and a large crowd came with him. Verse 24, after John's disciples left Jesus, he began to speak to the crowd. So it's very likely that this lady, this sinful lady, had an encounter with the Lord Jesus before this day. Whatever her past entailed, it's clear that to this story, she's a very different and a transformed person. Her purpose in visiting Jesus that day at Simon's house was in stark contrast to why she may have wanted to visit Jesus before. Because she came to show her love and her appreciation for Jesus. It's helpful to picture the scene. I don't usually show pictures, but I think it might help us to look at it. Most likely, Simon's house had a courtyard, probably with pillars and maybe a garden in the middle. The invited guests would be in the courtyard, reclining on lounges. The food would be served in the middle, and the feet of the people would kind of hang off the end of the couch. This depiction is not super accurate because we see the sinful lady on her knees, but it says in the Bible that she was standing. So this is just an author's rendition of what it might look like. But I picture Simon as this guy in the red way back here, and he's looking down his nose at the lady who's washing the feet of Jesus. The courtyard would be kind of open as well, so people could come and go as they into Simon's house. It was at this point that she stood over his feet, weeping. Her tears were flowing down onto the feet of the Lord Jesus. It's a pretty emotional scene. It doesn't say that she was wailing or flailing or calling attention to herself, but just a passionate display of her emotions. In those days, the normal footwear was sandals. Streets were dirty, and they were occupied by both animals and men and people. They were dusty and dirty. We also know from the story that Jesus did not have his feet washed when he came into Simon's house. We can kind of picture her tears coming down and landing on Jesus' feet that were dusty and dirty and kind of mixing with that dirt. And then she bowed down and wiped those dirty feet with her hair. And just as a little cultural thing, for a lady to take her hair down in that society was a disgrace. It didn't keep her from using her hair to wipe the feet of Jesus. And then she kissed them. And then she took perfume from an alabaster little flask and poured the contents on the feet of the Lord Jesus. Alabaster was an expensive stone, and it was mined in alabastron, according to Google, in Egypt. And they were crafted into small jars and flasks. Simon, the host, is observing this whole process. He's thinking to himself, what is going on in my house? What kind of a spectacle is this? How did this sinner get in my house? How do I get her out? And how is this Jesus, who proclaims himself to be a prophet, allowing her to touch him and be close to him and, in fact, kiss his feet? Interesting. Up until this point in the story, there's been no dialogue. It's just a description of what happened. Now the dialogue starts and the story gets interesting. Jesus knows what's in Simon's mind. I get such a kick out of that, right? Because Simon's got all this stuff going on in his mind. Jesus knows exactly what's going on in his mind. Jesus says, Simon, I have something to tell you. Simon says, tell me, teacher. We don't know what Simon was thinking when Jesus spoke to him. I wonder what Jesus is thinking about this sinner making such a spectacle of herself at my party. Or was he thinking, I wonder, is Jesus finally going to tell her to get out of this house? We know from hindsight, because we have the rest of the story, that Simon's heart was going to be fully exposed before his peers, and especially before this sinful lady. Second point, I look at the parable of the two people who owed money. Jesus shared a short parable of two people who were in debt to a moneylender. Jesus often used parables in the Bible to illustrate a spiritual lesson. They're usually short stories that were relatable to the situation and to the area, or to the culture. One person owed 500 denarii, the other 50. A denarii was about equal to a day's pay in that time. So in today's world, The one person would owe about 125,000, and the other guy about 12,500. But both were not able to pay. The money lender forgave both the debts. Jesus asked Simon, "Simon, which one of them do you think will love me more?" Simon answered, "I think probably rather reluctantly, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt." Jesus said, "You're right." Then he turned towards the woman, but was speaking to Simon, and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house, and you did not give me water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss when I entered, which was the cultural custom of the day, but this woman has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet." Simon had a superior sense of himself. He was self-righteous. He knew the law. In fact, he was an expert at the law. And more importantly, at least in Simon's eyes, he spent his whole life meticulously trying to follow the law. Simon thought he was doing fine in his own eyes, and probably in the eyes of his fellow Pharisees who may have been gathered around that table that day with Jesus. He felt he didn't need forgiveness because he felt quite righteous on his own. He was quite pleased with himself. Simon was thankful for the law. He was thankful for his position in society. And he was thankful that he didn't have to associate with sinners like this. He was not thankful for the forgiveness offered by Jesus because he didn't think he needed it. And so he loved little. And as far as we know from the story, he didn't receive forgiveness of his sins. Let me pause here for a moment. Is it possible that folks like you and I, all dressed up as we are for Sunday, all cleaned up, can have thoughts and behaviors like Simon, the Pharisee? What about the people that we see or might even come to our church that are different from us? Do we have any of those Pharisee thoughts? We know that Simon didn't want to receive her, but we know that Jesus did. A challenge maybe for each of us who get very comfortable with being folks that look like us and act like us, to be maybe thinking about being gracious to those folks that don't look like us and maybe don't act like us. Now, the woman, by contrast, could easily relate to the one who owed the huge amount and was forgiven the huge debt. Her mission that day, when she heard that Jesus was in town, was to come over and to thank him and to worship him because he had forgiven her sins. The lady The woman, she didn't need any reminders that she was a sinner. Think of the looks of disdain and whispers about her sinful life from those self-righteous Pharisees that day. She knew she would encounter that when she came into that house. Can you just picture Simon and his friends dressed in their fancy robes, sitting around, lying around the table, staring at her, gesturing, whispering, as she really made a spectacle of herself, weeping, washing the feet of Jesus, wiping them with her hair. And then the extravagant, generous gift of that perfume. The lady loved much because she was forgiven much. In the words of John Newton, the slave trader turned Jesus follower, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I see. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." Jesus said in Luke chapter 5 and 32, "I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent." 3, your sins are forgiven. Jesus tells the woman that her sins have been forgiven. This caused quite a stir around that banquet table that day. Again, our author, Dr. Luke, continues to show us who Jesus really is, God himself, who is able to forgive sins. I want to just think about that idea of forgiveness for a minute. Forgiveness is at the very core of the Christian message. In fact, there's no other world religion that offers us forgiveness. Micah 7 and verse 18 says this, "Who is a God like you who pardons sins and forgives transgressions? Jesus felt so strongly about this part of his story, about the gospel, that when he sent his disciples out to preach and to share the gospel after Jesus went back to heaven, that he gave them this message. He said, you should preach this, that Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name." You know, the Bible tells us that all have sinned and we fall short of God's mark of holiness. The woman in the story, she understood that. In fact, we probably all fall into that category of having sinned. Even our Pharisee friend Simon fell into that category, but he just didn't realize it. Probably each one of us have felt the weight of unforgiveness. Have you ever hurt someone very deeply? The relationship and the trust was gone, it was broken, and you longed to be forgiven. You would give anything for a redo, but you know that's not possible. Have you ever longed to be forgiven by a friend? You know, we've probably all been on the receiving side too of being hurt. And we also know the incredible challenge of forgiving. It's not easy, it's hard. But we also know the life-giving blessing when we are able to forgive, both to us and the one who did us harm. You know, there's a classic story in the Old Testament that helps illustrate this idea of forgiveness. King David, the most prominent king in the history of the Jewish people, had everything that he wanted. But he took his servant's wife, Bathsheba, committed adultery with her, and then had him killed. David, with his sin exposed by a prophet, languished under the guilt of his atrocious sin. The weight of murder and the weight of adultery was weighing him down. Let me read a couple verses, and we can get a reflection on how David felt. Psalm 32. Verse 3. David says, when I kept silent, you can just picture this, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped, as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And then back to verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Let me push this just a little bit more, this idea of Christian forgiveness. Christian forgiveness means that someone else has paid the penalty for our sin, and there's no more penalty for us. The beautiful message of Jesus is that because he has paid for our sin, we don't have to. And we're forgiven because he was forsaken and punished. The old hymn written by Isaac Watts at the cross says this, alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Savior die? Would he devote his sacred head for such a one as I? Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Thus might I hide my blushing face while his dear cross appears, dissolve my heart in thankfulness, and melt my eyes to tears. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. The woman that we met this morning understood that tremendous blessing of forgiveness, of having your sins forgiven. Have you experienced that same blessing? Do you know the peace that comes from knowing that your sins are gone and that you have peace with God? You have no fear of standing before God because of the price that Jesus paid for you. You can have that for sure today, just by simply repenting. As Dr. Luke says, repenting is turning away from our sin and our ways and just confessing our sins to Jesus and turning to Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. Psalm 85 and 86 and 5 says this, you, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call on you. Last point, 4. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Jesus said that to the sinful woman. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I like this verse at the end of the story because it confirms the gospel message and confirms the message of the Bible. Because it says we are not saved by doing work or doing good and keeping the law. We're not even saved by washing Jesus' feet with our tears and anointing them with oil. But we are saved by faith in Jesus and who he is and his redemption plan, his redemption work on the cross. Ephesians 2 and 8 says this, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Let's wrap up. Let me recap those 4 points. We looked at the story of Jesus having dinner with two very unlikely folks. Simon the Pharisee, the self-righteous guy, and a sinful woman. The Pharisees hated Jesus and people who did not measure up to their standards. The sinful woman weeps over Jesus' feet and wipes them with her hair and anoints his feet with perfume. Then we looked at the parable that Jesus shared that depicted two people, both owed money, one a bunch, one a little. And the money lender forgave them both. The one who owed the lot represented the woman. The one who owed the little represented the Pharisee. Their love and thankfulness was influenced by the size of the debt. Jesus said the sinful woman loved much because she was forgiven much. May we learn from the woman and realize the debt of love that we owe, and not forget to make our lives an offering of worship and thanks to the Lord Jesus for what he did for us. He loved us and gave himself for us. 3, Jesus tells the woman that her sins are forgiven. Forgiveness is at the heart of the Christian message. It's the gospel. Jesus paid the debt on the cross when he died for us 2,000 years ago. And just by believing in him and what he did and his work, we can have peace with God. We can have our sins forgiven. We can experience that peace with God and that forgiveness. And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." We learn that salvation is based on faith in Jesus and his redemption work on the cross. It's not based, as our story has demonstrated, on keeping laws and rules like Simon did, or even acts of kindness like the lady did, anointing Jesus' feet. But salvation is based simply on faith in Jesus, God's Son, and what he's done for you and what he's done for me 2,000 years ago. Let's pray. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.